Good afternoon. It's good to see all of you this afternoon on a Saturday afternoon gathered under the sound of the Word of God. And I'm sure we've been challenged and blessed as we've listened to the Lord's servant bringing that great message from the book of Joshua. We're going to turn to the first epistle of Peter again today. And this afternoon, as I promised you yesterday, we are going to think of the Christian in the world. The Christian. And the world. We've been reminded already that we should be concerned about the right world. Now, too many of the Lord's people have the wrong priorities in the wrong world. But the world we are interested in, the world around us, is like Ai, pile of rubble that's doomed for destruction. It was Peter who wrote in his second epistle. He said, seeing that all these things are about to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And so for a little while, we're going to think of the Christian in the world. Let's turn to 1 Peter, if you will, please, chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to read just the first couple of verses, but keep your Bibles handy and open, for we're going to look at a number of other passages in this epistle and some elsewhere. 1 Peter chapter 1, and let's read the first two verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, and to obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. The Lord will, I'm sure, bless this and other readings from his holy book. Let's again bow our hearts and heads and commit ourselves to the Lord in prayer. O God, our Father, thou hast spoken to us already this afternoon. Thou hast given us some of the great secrets of victory in the Christian life. Help us, we pray thee, to lay hold upon these great truths. Grant that nothing that will be said now will be detract from what has already been said. Be with us as we continue in thy presence. May we appreciate the guidance and help of the Spirit of God as we together consider the Word of God. We ask thy blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm sure some of you at least have heard the name Sadhu Sundar Singh. You may have read a little book about him. You may have seen a film about him. He was a Christian holy man, Sadhu. He was converted in his early teens to Christianity. And he spent a lot of his short life walking through areas in North India and the Punjab and Kashmir and Tibet and Afghanistan. He was characterized by his yellow saffron robe, by his white turban, and by his bare feet. He was sometimes called the Apostle of the Bleeding Feet. He lived at the beginning, early part of this century. During that period, he visited the West, and he was appalled. He was appalled at the relentless materialism and worldliness that he found in Western civilization. Now that was probably 60 years ago. I wonder how he'd feel today if he came to North America and saw the materialism of our society. I wonder how he'd feel today if he came into some of our churches and watched some of our Christian friends and their worldliness. I wonder how he'd feel. After he had seen it all, he wrote these words. The world is like an ocean. In the world, we are boats. A boat is only useful in the water. If the boat is in the water, it is useful. If the water is in the boat, it will sink beneath the waves. Therefore, bail out the water. That's a simple analogy, But isn't it a striking one? The water is the world, and you are the boat. Bail out the water. The saintly Horatius Bonar of last century, he lived for most of last century, from 1808 to 1899, he was described as the prince of Scottish hymn writers. He wrote over 600 hymns, some of which we sing. He was concerned about the reciprocal invasion of the world and the church. He looked for the world, and he found the world in the church. He looked for the church, and he found the church in the world. Now, that was a century ago. I wonder how we'd feel today. What a transformation has taken place, even in the little years of my life. The world in the church. Of course, in order to live our Christian lives, we have to live in the world. But if the world gets into the church, we have to bail out the water. You know, the Bible has a great deal to say about the world. The New Testament says a lot about the world. It was one of the Lord Jesus' concerns on the eve of his suffering and death. In the upper room ministry, so-called, although the words were that I'm quoting are not from the upper room, he spoke a bit about the world. He said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And he spoke a bit about that world. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And in his prayer to his Father in heaven, he spoke quite a bit about the world. He said, those whom thou hast given me out of the world, they are in the world. I sent them into the world, but they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. That was a great concern of the Lord Jesus. And that concern affected most of the writers of the New Testament. Paul, you remember, said, be not conformed to this world. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. James wrote, friendship of the world is enmity against God. John wrote, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. It comes over and over again into the pages of the New Testament. And Peter wrote to Christians living in a hostile world, in an unfriendly environment. The epistle that we've read the introduction to contains words about Christian suffering in every chapter, from chapter 1 to chapter 5. That's one of its dominant key themes, suffering in the world. The Christian can expect to suffer in this world. We don't live in a friendly world. The world in which we live is antagonistic to our God and antagonistic to our Savior and antagonistic to our Bible and antagonistic to us. And we live in that world. And Peter's epistle was written for two very important purposes. It was written, first of all, to encourage Christians as they faced suffering and endured persecution. And he wrote to encourage them by the comfort he provides by the Spirit of God in this book. But it was also written not only to encourage by comfort, but it was written to exhort Christians who faced suffering to the kind of conduct that they should be characterized by as they live in this world. And as you see, read through this epistle, you'll see these two strands of thought, the great comfort that's provided even in the face of trial and persecution, and the conduct that the apostle insists upon under the direction of the Spirit. We've just read together the introduction to this epistle. We don't usually spend too much time in introductions. I find that a lot of people just slip by the introduction to a book and they get into the story. But sometimes it's a good thing to pause and look at the introduction. And the introductions to the New Testament epistles are very important. In this introduction, we are told about the writer, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then we're told about the readers. And finally, we're given the greetings, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. But it's the readers we want to look at. And you discover that these readers came from a variety of geographical locations in Asia Minor, what we now call Turkey. Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. But if you were to omit all these places, place names, you could apply this introduction to you and to me, to every one of us. For the introduction tells us what is true about every Christian. In the Greek, there are three words just together at the very beginning of the introduction of the readers. These place names are secondary. But the introduction in the Greek is, first of all, elect. Secondly, strangers. And thirdly, scattered. And that's true about every one of us. It's true about me and you and each Christian living in the world today. We are strangers. We are scattered. And we are selected, elect. So let's think of these things, for that tells us what we are in this world. The first one we're going to think about is the first one that we see in the King James Version. It's strangers or sojourners. Now that word is a word that expresses two truths. The Greek word is a word that means sojourning away from home. And it expresses, first of all, the truth of our alien nationality away from. We're not at home today. We're living in an alien land. We're aliens in that land. And then there's a second truth. We're sojourners. In other words, we're not here to settle. We are temporary residents in the world. And this world is not our home. When I was a boy, we sang from Sankey's 1,200 hymns. I don't know how many of you know that old hymn book. We never see it nowadays. I have it at home, and I take it out periodically to see some of the old hymns that we used to sing. I like some of the new ones, but I still like the old ones that we've forgotten about altogether. And there's a hymn in Sankey's. It's number 982, if you have it at home, that some of you will not be able to understand. I remember hearing my aunt sing a solo in that hymn. And I'm going to recite the first verse of that hymn, and some of these words you'll not understand, but it warms the hearts of anyone who is a Scotsman, for that's the only Scottish hymn that I know of in that book. And here it goes like this. It says, I am far frae my hame, and I'm weary aften whiles, for the langed for hame bringin', and my father's welcome smiles, and I'll ne'er be fu content until my een de see the golden gates o' heaven, and my ain country. The earth is decked wi' flowers, money-tinted, fresh and gay. The birdies warble blithely, for my father made them say. But these sichts and these soons will as nothing be to me when I hear the angels singing in my ain country. There are three other verses if you want to look it up. And no doubt some of you don't know what I've been talking about, but we could express it in the words of a more modern hymn, perhaps, or a more English hymn that says, I'm but a stranger here. Heaven is my home. Heaven is my fatherland. Heaven is my home. Or in the words of another that may be better known than that, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. That's true. We sing these words. But alas, the sentiments of some of the things we sing are not expressed in our lips, in our minds, and in our lives. We tend to be more attracted to this old world than we admit to be. But the fact is that we are strangers, sojourners. The word that's used here by Peter only occurs twice else in the New Testament. Peter uses it, as we hope we'll see later on, in the next chapter, the second chapter. He writes about strangers and pilgrims. And oddly enough, the King James Version has translated the word translated strangers here by pilgrims in chapter 2. We'll look at that later on. But it also occurs in the Epistle to the Hebrews. And in that great chapter, the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and it's used about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but I suppose particularly of Abraham. There the writer says, they confessed they were strangers and pilgrims. That's a word that's translated strangers here. Strangers on the earth. And that was literally true of Abraham, wasn't it? He was away from home. He had traveled a long distance away from out of the Chaldees. You look up a map, and even today it's quite a distance, but then it was a long distance. He was away from home. But it was also true of Abraham spiritually. For the writer to the Hebrews tells us that he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That was his home. And he was more concerned about that home than about the home that he lived in. You see, we should be like that. We're living in a world we don't belong here. This world we sometimes have sung in the past, I think this was another old Sankey hymn, this world's a wilderness of woe. This world is not our home. But alas, many of us settle down in the world and we don't see the wilderness of woe that it is. This world is a wilderness of woe. Abraham had the right attitude of a person who was a stranger, a sojourner. There were two symbols that he carried with him throughout his life. You find them at the very beginning of his story in Genesis chapter 12. The first symbol was a tent. That symbol indicated that Abraham had a loose connection with earth. He was a pilgrim walking through the world. But the second symbol was an altar. They occur both together. And of the tent indicated that he had a loose connection with earth. The altar tells us that he had a close connection with heaven. If the tent tells us that he was a pilgrim walking through, the altar tells us that he was a priest worshipping the God of heaven. I wonder, do we have that tent and that altar? Alas, most of us have settled down. We'd never live in anything like a tent. What about the altar? Have we maintained that altar of worship? Strangers. Sojourners. That's what we should be. Peter says something more about these Christians to whom he wrote. Not only were they strangers or sojourners, they were scattered. They were scattered in different areas of Asia Minor. You can look at the map, New Testament times, and see these areas. They were scattered. And the word that he used for scattered really should be translated of the dispersion, of the dispersion. And that word, if we analyze it, really means that they were sown throughout. Sown throughout. Sown throughout this area. The verb form occurs over and over again in the New Testament. They were sown. The Lord Jesus described himself as a sower. And while he was in the world, he sowed the word of God. Now he's committed the sowing to you and me. And you and I have a responsibility of sowing the word. What's the Lord Jesus doing? He's still sowing. What's he sowing? He's sowing you and he's sowing me. He's scattering us throughout the area in the world. Some in Canada and some overseas in different parts of the world. In the office, in the home, in the neighborhood, in the school, in the hospital. He is scattering us abroad. Sowing us abroad in order that we might sow the word. That's the purpose for which we are here today. We have a responsibility to sow the word of God. Now this word dispersion is a word that occurs in its verb form in the Acts of the Apostles. And I want you to look at it, keeping your fingers at 1 Peter for we're coming back there. Let's turn to the Acts of the Apostles and we're going to look at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, and the beginning of the chapter. You see, it was the Lord's purpose that the Christians, the early Christians, the disciples, should not stay on in Jerusalem, but they should be witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. But the first seven chapters of the Acts of the Apostles sees them settle down in Jerusalem until something happened. It was in the form of persecution that it happened. The Lord allowed that persecution
so that they could be sown abroad. Let's look at it.
Verse 1 of Acts chapter 8, and Saul was consenting unto his death. That's the death of Stephen. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad. That's the same word in the verb form that we read in 1 Peter chapter 1. Throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, what did they do when they were scattered abroad? Well, we're told in verse 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Verse 1 tells us that the Lord was sowing them. He was scattering them abroad. Verse 4 tells us what they were sowing. They were preaching the word. And what happened? Well, turn over to Acts chapter 11 and see something that happened anyway. Acts chapter 11 and verse 19, we are told the sequence to this story, the subsequent part of it. Verse 19 says, now they which were scattered abroad, that's the same word. They were sown abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen. They traveled in different places. And one of the places was Antioch. Antioch. There they settled in Antioch. At least they were sown there in Antioch. And look at verse, the end of the verse. They preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. There they were sowing. They were sowing the word of God. Look at the next verse, 20. The end of the verse, they preaching the Lord Jesus. Preaching the Lord Jesus. That's what they were preaching. And that's our business. Our business is not simply to talk about ourselves. Our business is to talk about the Word of God. Our business is to talk about the Lord Jesus. And one of the words used here is the word to preach. You say, I'm not a preacher. But the other word uses the word to talk, to speak. And you can speak to others about the Lord Jesus and about the Word of God, whether you're a preacher or not. That's sowing the Word. And so you and I have a business in this world. God has sown us abroad in order that in our neighborhood, in our workplace, in our forms of transportation, we may sow the Word of God. There's another word that's used here. It's the beginning of verse 2, elect. Not only are we sojourners, not only are we scattered, but we are selected. The truth of divine election is a very, very wonderful truth. It tells us that in his sovereign grace, God has chosen us to be his own. When we came to Canada, just a week or two after we arrived, we'd hardly settled down. A man came to the door in the afternoon. My wife answered the door and he said, is your husband in? And she said, no, he's not in. When will he be in? And she told him, I'd be in the evening. So he said, can I come and visit you in the evening? Not exactly what he did. And when he came in after a few introductions, he said, you have been selected to be the recipients of Encyclopedia Britannica. Well, I said, how could you have selected us? We just arrived here. It's just a few days since we came. Oh, he said, we know the people that come here. I didn't believe it. And fortunately, I didn't buy his copy, although it was supposed to be given to us. I worked it out, and I realized that in the process of what we were going to pay in installments, we were going to pay far more than the encyclopedia was worth. We were selected. God has chosen us not only to be recipients of his eternal salvation and eternal life, but he has chosen us for a very specific purpose. Just as he chose these people who were scattered throughout this area, so he has chosen us in the area in which we live. Whatever your place of work is, or your place of abode is, you have been chosen there, just where he's placed you. And you have a responsibility there by your life and your lip to witness, to spread the word of God, to preach the Lord Jesus. Let's turn down the chapter in 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's read verse 17 and 18. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of person judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The word sojourning here is a different Greek word from the word we read in chapter 1, in the verse 1. It's not quite the same word, but it's a very, very similar meaning. It means dwelling beside. And that's what we're doing. We're dwelling beside others in the world in which we live, beside others who have no desire for the things of the Lord or for the Word of God. We are dwelling beside others. It's the word that was used by two men or two people. I don't know whether they were men or not. We're told that one of them was Cleopas. We're not told the name of the other, who were walking along the road one day, and they were talking about what had happened in the previous days. The previous days, the Lord Jesus had been crucified. And suddenly a stranger came along. His name was Jesus, the risen Lord. He said, "What's this you're talking about as you walk in the way?" And they said, "Are you a stranger here that you don't know?" And the word they used was the very same word here, sojourning. "Are you just visiting? Are you unacquainted with this situation? Are you a temporary alien here?" And that's exactly what we are here. Pass the time of your sojourning here. It's also used about Abraham in Hebrews 11. By faith he sojourned in a land of promise as in a strange country. And that's what we are, just like Abraham, living in a strange country. What are our responsibilities? How should we then live? Well, I want you to notice at the beginning of verse 17, there's a little word, if then. And at the beginning of 18, there's another word, forasmuch. And these two words are connective words. They're connecting the words that we've read in the time of your sojourning here with what has come before and what has gone after. Let's look at these words. If ye call on the Father. The word if here, in the construction that's used in the Greek, I understand, is a word that has no doubt about it. It means since you call. And really the point is, since you call on this Father, pass the time of your sojourning in fear. Now we call on him as Father when we speak to him in prayer, when we address him in worship. Since you call on him as Father, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. In the previous verses, we are told that we have been called by him. He has called you. And the person who is called us is holy. And because he is holy, you and I, as representatives of him, should be holy in all manner of conversation. In other words, as we live in this world, we are representatives of God, who is our Father. And we have a responsibility to live like him, to live holy lives. Holy lives guided by the Holy Spirit. Holy lives according to the holy word of God. Holy lives like a holy Savior, the Lord Jesus. And as we look at him and we read of him in his holy scriptures, the Holy Spirit will make our lives holy as well. We should be holy. But there's more than that. We've not to live like the world around us, unholy. We have not to live like what we used to live. Verse 14 says, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lusts and your ignorance. That's the kind of people we used to be. But since we've become Christians, we shouldn't be characterized by these kind of lusts. Instead of the lusts of the flesh, there should be the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, as he produces in our life the character of the Lord Jesus. So the apostle says, if you call him as Father, then who without respect of persons judgeth every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. What kind of fear? Are we terrorized by God? Do we live in terror of what he may do to us if we suddenly do something that's contrary to his will? Well, that's not the meaning of the word here. It means reverence, holy awe of God. It's because we love him and because we love us that we don't want to do anything that displeases him. You may have heard of the little boy whose friend was trying to get him to steal some cherries that his father had forbidden him to do. And the boy said to the fellow whom he was wanting to get to eat the cherries, he said, "Your father won't hurt you." And the boy responded, "I'm not afraid. My father will hurt me. I'm afraid that I'll hurt my father. And that's a truth here. We act out of fear for God, reverence for him, that we shouldn't cause him offense or hurt in any way. Incidentally, the best definition of the fear of God that I've ever read was by Bridges in his book on Proverbs, and this is how he defines the fear of God. He says, that affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's law. That's the fear of God. That's the kind of life we should live. But moreover, the apostle goes on to say, forasmuch, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, because, since you know this is true, that you've been redeemed. You're redeemed at infinite cost, the precious blood of Christ. Redeemed from what? Oh, you say, redeemed from all the eternal consequences of sin. That's true. You say, redeemed from the bondage and tyranny and slavery of sin. That's true. But in this particular verse, it's something else. We've been redeemed from all that, but we've been redeemed from our vain conversation, the kind of life we used to live, the lifestyle that we used to have. What was it like? It was vain. That means it was purposeless. It was aimless. It had no purpose. In other words, since we've been redeemed from that former way of life, we should live a purposeful life. What is the purpose of your life? I'm going to suggest to you that the supreme purpose of all of our lives should be to do the will of God and be bring glory to our Lord in heaven. Is that the purpose of your life? If it's not, then your life has lived on a lower scale than it ought to be. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, please, and read verses 11 and 12. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. These two verses mark the beginning of what I account to be the second major section of the first epistle of Peter. I think it can be divided into three major sections, and it can be divided by that little word, beloved. Notice it begins verse 11. It also begins chapter 4, verse 12. And the first part of the epistle of Peter, from chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 10 of chapter 2, could be called salvation. That's the great theme of it. This passage from chapter 2, verse 11 to chapter 3, 4, verse 11, we could call submission. That's a theme of it. And the final part from chapter 4, 12 to the end, we could call suffering and service. That's a theme there. So this is the beginning of a passage that deals with submission. And here we see the Christian in various spheres of society. The Christian in the state, first of all, in the next verses. Later on in the chapter, the Christian in his employment, in the workplace as a servant. Later on in chapter 3, in the first 7 verses, the Christian in his home. And then in chapter 3, verse 8 and on, the Christian in the church. In these spheres of activity. And the one thing that's characteristic is submission. Submission. But before the apostle goes into all these details, he gives us some general instructions for the Christian living in the world in these different spheres. And they are contained in verses 11 and 12. And very briefly, for time is nearly gone, let's notice what these things are. We want to notice 5 things, he says, about our lives in the world. First of all, he tells us what we are. What we are. In the previous verses, he's told us of what we are in the church. We're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, a people of God. That's what we are, in the sight of God. But as we live in this world, what are we? We are strangers and pilgrims. Now, the word strangers is the word sojourning that we read in chapter 1. The word pilgrims is the word strangers that we read in the first verse of chapter 1. So we know a bit about that. We can go on from that. That's what we are.
We have to recognize that. Secondly, you'll notice he says, what we avoid. Abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. That's a tremendously important message for Christians today living in the world, for young Christians, and yes, for older Christians. Fleshly lusts. That's what's dominating the life of many of our fellows out in the world there. Fleshly lusts. They're not only sexual lusts, although that's very predominant in the world in which we live. And alas, it's creeping into the assemblies of God's people. It's a very sad thing to see a Christian's testimony marred and ruined by sexual failure. But it applies to all lusts, the lusts of the flesh. That's part of the artillery of the world to get us down. And that's, we're told in Galatians 5, that's the precursor of the works of the flesh. If we have the lusts of the flesh, it goes on to the works of the flesh. And we're told here there's a battleground and a war going on. And the warfare is the lusts of the flesh, then against the lusts of the flesh. And when we succumb to that warfare, it interferes with our spiritual welfare, the lusts of the flesh. Let's notice, thirdly, not only what we are and what we avoid, but how we act. How we act. There are two phrases in verse 12 that tell us how we should act. First of all, it says, having your conversation honest. Honest. We should all be honest people. They say honesty is the best policy. Well, it used to be like that, but it seems today people get on without honesty, with dishonesty. But for the Christian, honesty is still the best policy. The word, however, translated honest, means more than just honest. Incidentally, the word translated conversation is a word that means lifestyle, the kind of way we live, the way we live amongst people in the world in which we live. Our lifestyle should be honest. That is good, admirable, beautiful, if you like. It's the kind of lifestyle that people will look at. And although they speak against us, as this verse says, they'll respect us for it. They'll admire us. Maybe they'll never say that, but under their breath, they can't but admire us. That's the kind of lifestyle you should live and I should live. The kind of lifestyle that people will look at and respect us for it. Lifestyle. Honest, good. So there's what we are, what we avoid, and how we act. And then fourthly, this verse tells us what we anticipate in the world. Oh, sorry, before we come to that, I told you there were two things about our lifestyle. And there's a phrase at the end of the verse. It says, by your good works. That's the kind of thing that a Christian should be characterized by. And Peter emphasizes it in almost every chapter of his epistle. The importance of good works. Now, no Christian is saved by good works. We can't be saved by our works. A lot of people are hoping to be saved and get to heaven by the things they do, by the kind of life they live. The Bible tells us it's not of works lest any man should boast. Only by grace we are saved, and only by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And if you've never trusted Him as your personal Savior, and received Him into your heart as your Lord and Master, then no amount of good works is going to take you to heaven. You have to trust Christ and His work on Calvary's cross. But having trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, we should be characterized by good works, works of kindness and love, beautiful works, works that demonstrate His character in our lives. And let's go on to the next point, what we anticipate. What do you anticipate in the world? Well, there are two things the apostle tells us we can anticipate. One is at the beginning of the verse or early in the verse, says, whereas they speak against you. We can anticipate that the people we come in contact are going to talk about us. That's exactly what they do. You may not hear them talk in the office about you, but when you go out of the office for the day or go for a cup of tea or something, they're going to talk about you. They're going to talk about what they think about you. They'll talk about you. And a good deal of what they talk about you is talk against you, speak against you. You may not hear it, but it's going on. They speak against us. There's something else that they're doing around us, in the world, in the office, in the neighborhood. And that is at the end of the verse, by your good works which they shall behold. Not only do they speak about you, but they are looking at you, looking at you. And they're looking at you to try and find some criticism and something to bring you down. You can be sure that the world, your neighbors, your friends in the world are looking at you. And day by day they're looking for something to pin on you and to condemn you for it. Remember that when you're living in this world. So there's what we are, what we avoid, how we act, what we anticipate, and finally, what we aim at. What do we aim at? Well, the apostle says that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. What's your aim in life? Our supreme aim in life should be that God may be glorified in our life. The glory of God. When I was a boy, I received as a prize, I don't know for what, in the Sunday school or children's meeting, a little plaque. I kept it in my bedroom on the mantel shelf there all the time. And it went like this. One little life to live today, then use it well. The good one kindly deed may do, oh, who can tell? One master, let him have the best your life can give. One object, and God's glory be your one chief aim for him to live. God's glory. Well, how are they going to glorify God? Well, the apostle says, in the day of visitation. When is that? Well, visitation sometimes in the Bible speaks about visitation in judgment. And it may be that in the day of judgment, people will glorify God. I like to think, as it's also spoken of in the Bible, that it may be in this case, in the day of God's visitation in mercy and in grace. As they look at your lives and listen to your lips, one day they'll come to know the Savior that you know. And in that day, they'll glorify God in the day that God visits them with his salvation and they come to know the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior, and they'll glorify God. May God help us to live in the world in such a way that others through our lives and testimony may give glory to God in the day when they're visited with God's salvation. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we thank thee that thou hast placed us in the world for a very definite purpose. And while we're looking forward with eager anticipation for the return of the Lord from heaven, we know it can occur at any moment. We pray that as long as we are in the world, we may seek to fulfill the purpose for which thou hast left us here. Grant, O God, that we may bring glory to thee by our own lives and through the testimony of others whom we may have the honor and privilege of leading to the Lord Jesus and his salvation. We thank thee for this time spent together. We thank thee for thy people who have come together. We pray thy blessing upon every one of us. During the interval, grant, O God, that we may enjoy and be refreshed by fellowship one with the other. Grant us thy blessing now and take our thanks for thy goodness. In the name of the Lord Jesus.